Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful, exciting news that Jesus is alive. We thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate that here today. And we just praise you for what you have done for us, for the love that you expressed in sending Jesus to die for our sins, for the power and the might that you showed in raising him from the dead. We thank you, Lord, for that tremendous victory. And we thank you for our time here together and ask that you would just bless our hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I want to begin by reading from Luke's gospel in chapter 24, starting in verse 1, yet another one of the resurrection accounts. Now on the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how we spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." The resurrection. He is risen. He is alive. Jesus did not stay in the tomb. He's not still dead. Death couldn't hold him. We take a Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that we have an empty tomb and a risen Savior. I mean, really, in many ways, we're celebrating that every week. But we take that special notice of those events on Easter. And it's always been interesting to me, and I've mentioned this many, many times, that in a lot of ways, theologically, the events of Good Friday are more significant than the events of Easter. That they really matter. That the things that happened on Good Friday, the fact that Jesus actually died as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, that's the real work of salvation. That's when the critical elements were put together. But Easter becomes our focal point. It becomes the thing that we turn our attention to. This is where we rejoice, why we have these big celebrations and everything. And why does Easter get all that much more attention? And, you know, I think there's a couple of reasons why we do that. And one of them is maybe pretty well understood. And I mentioned this all the time. The resurrection is the proof of what Jesus did. See, if Jesus goes to the cross and he dies on the cross and he goes into the tomb and he's buried and the tomb is sealed up, if he is the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice, if he goes in there and he stays in the tomb, the work of the sacrifice has been done. The forgiveness has been accomplished. But how do we know? How do we know that it was accepted? You know, one of the things, when you saw the sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, we see these examples of they offer something as a sacrifice, and the smoke goes up into heaven. And that smoke going up into heaven is a sign that God is accepting the sacrifice. How do you know that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? It's not until we get to the empty tomb that we know that God accepted that, that we know that it was an effective sacrifice. And so the empty tomb, the celebration of Easter, is a celebration of our recognition that the work that Jesus did on Good Friday on the cross was effective, that it did what it was supposed to do. And so because of that, you know, because he's alive, we have that confidence that we truly are forgiven, that we can stand in that. We have that victory over sin and death, and we know it because the tomb was empty. But the other reason that we celebrate Easter, why Easter gets so much attention, is maybe a little bit more humanistic. But it still is a profound part of this, because one of the reasons I think why Easter really stands out to us is that it's a miracle. You know, what's a miracle? A miracle is something which is contrary to the established laws of nature, something that can't be explained by natural process. Death is a natural process. Nobody is surprised by death. It's not out of the ordinary. Every single one of us will have to face that. Assuming the Lord doesn't return first, every single one of us will have to face a mortal death. Most of us have at one time or another in our lives had to deal with the death of people that we know, of people that we love. We've had that experience. We have this as a common part of what it means to be human. Dying is not something which is outside of our human understanding. But how many of you has observed somebody return from the dead to life? I've never seen it. That's completely outside of my experience. So when we look at Easter, this is outside of anything that we've experienced, outside of anything that we can understand. And so, yes, it's a miracle. It wakes us up. It makes us think, what's going on? What was happening there? And so as I was looking at the different passages, and of course, I've always mentioned that Easter is challenging because you have a very set amount of scriptures to work with. You know, we don't have, you know, I can pull various things, but basically there's a simple story there. And you kind of after 20 years or so, you start repeating yourself. But the thing that we have in these stories, as I was going through them, there are little bits and pieces that sometimes reach out and grab you. And I opened the service. I was reading the story from Matthew 28. And in that account of the resurrection, there's not a lot of detail given, but there's one thing that is said there that always stands out to me. And the thing that happens is the angel, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come to the tomb, and the angel speaks to them. And in verse 5 it says, "But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said.'" It's that last bit, "as he said." Those three words are just, they're tremendously powerful. And along with the things that I've been talking about, Palm Sunday and Friday night, that the events that were going on here leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection, everything, this is all part of a plan. None of this is an accident. None of this is a surprise to Jesus. None of it's a surprise to God. This is the plan, that Jesus is alive. That's what God intended, is that Jesus was going to die and he was going to raise him from the dead. You go back and you can find in the Gospels, you can go through and you can find multiple times where Jesus gives this instruction to his people, you know, or the teaching to his followers, that, you know, "I'm going to be turned over to the hands of sinful men and I'm going to be put to death and on the third day rise again." He tells them over and over again, they've heard the message. They've heard that he's going to rise again. And yet, maybe they didn't quite get it. It's all part of God's grand plan. We are part of God's grand plan. And it's always a great comfort to know that God's got it under control. You know, God has this whole situation here with the resurrection under control, the crucifixion, resurrection, everything. God's got it under control. And the disciples are running around like a bunch of lunatics with no idea what's going on. They're panicked. They're unsure. They're trying to figure out what they ought to do about this, that, and the other thing. God's got it under control. God's got the whole thing under control. It's all going according to his plan. And so, it's a tremendous comfort to know that God did not leave any piece of our salvation to chance. He put it under his control, and our salvation is under his control. He shows his love for us in that in every bit of that, he was into the details. Everything that he did, the lengths that he went to make sure that we could be saved from our sins. And the resurrection is the crowning piece of that. And so as I was thinking again, another one of those little things is, how did this seem to those people? And on our Wednesday night Bible study, I occasionally like to put myself and create these sort of narratives of what people are going through in some of these situations. I say, you know, what was this like, you know, for these people who were going to the tomb? And we've got really two groups of people. We got the women who go, and we got Peter and John who go. And the women go to the tomb. And I'm saying, you know, what is happening here? What's going through their minds? And couple of different things that we probably should think about there at least. You know, the first of all is that they were going to the tomb kind of in their second stage of grief. See, the first thing that happened, you know, on Friday night, there's that tremendous sense of loss. Their leader, their friend, the person that they loved, that they thought was the Messiah, is dead. And there's this tremendous grief. And there's the weeping and the wailing and just everything has been turned upside down. And then that goes away. And now, a couple of days later, there's things they want to do. They want to finish the process of getting the body ready for burial or embalming it, basically. They have things that they want to do for their friend. And they couldn't do it on Friday night because the Sabbath was coming. They were kind of pushed for time. And so it was, you know, wrap him in a cloth and shove him in the tomb so that he's off the cross and he's out of the way and we'll deal with the rest of it later. And now they're coming back. And it's that second stage of things that there are practicalities that have to be dealt with. And now's the time. And they've moved beyond that immediate sharp grief into, okay, we're going to deal with this next stage here. It's the earliest time they can do it. And when do they come? They come in the first early glow of daylight. The sun hasn't even come up yet. And they're going to the tomb in the garden at the earliest possible moment that they can go. And they come there and it's just that pre-dawn glow. Things are dim, but you can see a little bit, and they're going in there, and they go to they're walking toward the tomb, and they're worried about the fact that they may not be able to get access. You know, they want to get in and anoint his body, but there's a stone in front of it. You know, it's a big stone. It's not easy to move. You know, and maybe if all of us work together, we can roll that away. You know, or maybe there'll be some other people around in the cemetery that we can recruit to help us open that up. You know, they're trying to figure out what can we do to get in and do that. But as they get nearer, they notice something is amiss. They come closer to that tomb and the stone's not where it ought to be. And they are looking ahead and that great big stone that closed the tomb is off to the side. And what does that mean? And this is a shock. If you've ever had some kind of a tremendous sort of perspective-changing shock, there's a, you know, that sort of thing where you literally or figuratively come around the corner and something hits you and it just sucks the wind out of you. And there's that moment of complete disbelief and you're just trying to reevaluate what the world is going on. Like, I remember, opening up the door to the fellowship hall on our church in Tumalo. And at the end of the hall, the whole wall was just a wall of flame. And there's a moment of just total panic. And what's everything's changed. This is the feeling that they had. Suddenly everything was off. What happened? And they had this sudden sick feeling in their stomach. You know, their heartbeat picks up and they're just in sort of a panic thing. And they're trying to figure out what to do, to recalibrate their reality. And they see angels, the tomb's open, and that they get these messages from the angels about what they're supposed to do. And throughout it all, there's this message that's repeated. He is risen. He is risen. He's not here. He's alive. And everything is just kind of swimming around them. And they can't grasp it. They just can't sort that out. That's not what happens. When you bury people, you know, they usually stay dead. And suddenly the tomb's open. And Jesus is gone. And they're being told he's alive. What do they do? How do they think? They just can't sort it out. They go away. They're mystified. They're hopeful. They're confused. I mean, even Mary, who has her encounter with Jesus, goes out confused and mystified. She doesn't understand what's going on. And I think the fact that the disciples don't even really accept what she says as truth says that she's so distraught by the whole thing that she doesn't even explain it in a way that makes sense to them. And they're all just kind of looking at one another. Something is wrong. But the passage that we have here in John, and of course, what happens there, the disciples get the word that the stone has been taken away, the tomb is open, and they have an immediate thought. You know, their first logical explanation for this is somebody stole the body. You know, that's what they think. Somebody stole the body. And honestly, it's not an unreasonable sort of thought, because generally, that's the only way that somebody's going to get out of the tomb. Somebody stole the body. And there's political powers at work here. You know, the Romans and the Jews, and, you know, they had their issues. Well, of course, they don't gain anything by stealing the body of Jesus, but the disciples aren't thinking real clearly. The first thought, somebody stole the body. We better go check it out. And Peter and John take off to go find out what's going on. And they want to know. They want to understand. You know, it's just like, no, it can't be. You know, that can't be true. And so they go dashing all the way to the garden. It says they ran together. And I'm struck that John gets there, and John stops and looks in. And Peter comes running up, and he goes right into the tomb. You know, and you can see that the character of these two guys is laid out here. You know, John is a little bit more thoughtful. He's a little bit more careful in his actions, a little more reasoned. And Peter is just excited and enthusiastic. And he's just like, I got to do something. I got to do something. I got to do something. Maybe he's a little bit ADHD. He goes dashing in there, and he looks around, and the grave cloths are there. The cloth that they had wrapped around Jesus so that they could stick him in the tomb temporarily. Yeah, just lying there, empty. You know, it's not, if you're gonna steal the body, you're gonna take the grave cloths with it. You're just gonna pick up the whole thing and carry it out. Why would you unwrap it carefully in order to take it away? And so, there's the grave cloths, there's the handkerchief that had been wrapped around his head, lying there, folded neatly and lying separately. What's going on? This doesn't make any sense. And they're mystified. They're looking at that. And again, you know, they're just trying to figure out what's happening. They look and they start to see the light. What it says there is that in verse 8, the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. And he believes what? That the Lord is alive? Maybe a little bit. He's not sure. But he begins to believe that this is a possibility. That possible idea that Jesus is alive is coming into his mind. Everybody involved is confused. Everybody involved is uncertain. Nobody really knows what they ought to be believing at this point. But see, here's the great thing about the resurrection. Here's what's really wonderful, is that it didn't matter if anybody understood it. It doesn't matter if we can understand it or comprehend it. It doesn't matter if Mary got it when she talked to Jesus, or if Peter and John were just confused and mixed up and were penning. It doesn't really matter that Thomas had his doubts and wanted to have concrete proof. He wanted to be able to touch. Thomas figured his friends were losing their minds. How would you feel if 11 of your, or 10 of your closest friends come and tell you that somebody who's dead is now alive and they've seen him? You're going to think they've lost it, you know? You guys got the wrong brownies last night. Something's gone wrong. They don't know. But you know what? It doesn't matter because the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not depend on our human comprehension. It's not about us. It's for us. But we don't have to understand it. Jesus is alive. It doesn't matter whether people don't believe. It doesn't matter whether people misunderstand or have doubts or are confused. Jesus is alive. That's the facts. That's what counts. He's alive. He overcame death. How we understand that, how we come to grips with that, that's the process that we go through as believers, is that we learn and we grow in that relationship with Him. We begin to understand what it means that He is alive, that He was able to overcome death and overcome sin, and He was able to go and return to heaven and make a way for us. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. That's what He's doing. He's making a place for us. He arose. That's the beginning and the end of the Easter message. He arose. He's alive. Jesus went to the cross. He took the sins of all the world on Himself, and He sacrificed Himself. He allowed Himself to be killed on that cross as a perfect atoning sacrifice, shedding His blood to pay the price for our sins, that we might have forgiveness and everlasting life. He was then buried, and on the third day, He rose again. That resurrection is a central part of our faith. It's the sure proof of His victory. The fact that death didn't win, the fact that Christ has risen to life, that He has overcome death and has risen to life here on earth, and then He has also assumed His place in heaven and lives eternal, gives us our reason for believing that our sins are forgiven, our reason for believing that we have everlasting life, that we have our place in heaven that is assured. We know that He can grant us eternal life because He has demonstrated in His resurrection power over death. His new life is the basis of our faith in our own resurrection. Because Jesus is alive, because the tomb is empty, we have hope. We have confidence. That word hope, that's not just vaguely. I kind of hope that, you know, a brand new yellow Corvette shows up in my driveway. No, this is the assured confidence of something happening. It's not a casual hope that maybe something's going to happen. When He says hope, we have a hope, an assured confidence that we have victory over sin and death, that we have won the battle, not by our own efforts, but by the work of Jesus Christ, confirmed in the empty tomb. All of the confusion, all of the chaos, all of the trying to figure it out that the disciples are going through here, it all comes down to the fact that, yeah, the tomb was empty and Jesus was alive. When they finally got that figured out, they realized, we are saved. The sacrifice was good. They began to understand what it was all about, what Jesus' whole ministry was about. And we see them go on. We see because they saw the empty tomb, not one of those disciples ever recanted. They were put to death. All but one of them were martyred. And when they were being martyred, they were challenged to recant, to disavow Jesus. And not one of them did. You know why they didn't? They didn't because they saw the empty tomb, because they knew Jesus was alive. They knew it was the truth, and it was better to die for the truth than to live a lie, because they knew that in Jesus' life, they had everlasting life, and this life didn't matter so much. That's the glory of Easter, is that we look at the empty tomb, we look at the beauty of the resurrected Lord, and we know that we have life. We have eternity. We have forgiveness because of the work of Jesus Christ, the love of God made manifest for each and every one of us. Let's celebrate that. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we are forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that we have the confidence that we have an everlasting life with you. I thank you for that forgiveness. I thank you for that everlasting life. And I just pray that you would help us to overcome all of our confusion, our misunderstandings, our struggles with doubt and everything that stands between us and a pure, confident faith. Just pray, Lord, that you would help us to look at that empty tomb and know that as the tomb is empty, we are forgiven. We have life. That is our testimony. We thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.